Well, as I explained during the children's moment, today, at least in the church calendar, is not Earth Day, though many of my colleagues will be preaching on the environment and our responsibility to take care of it. But I'm not going to do that today, because today, as the bulletin tells us, is the fourth Sunday of Easter. And in many quarters of the church, it is also Good Shepherd Sunday. Did anybody here grow up on a sheep farm? Did anybody here grow up on a farm of any kind? Okay, so we've got four people who have some experience with farming, but it's not recent, I suspect. In many ways, the imagery and the language we hear in the readings in the lectionary today, especially in Psalm 23 and in John, doesn't really resonate with us. We don't have experience with shepherds or shepherding. We may have images that we've picked up from scripture or from TV or greeting cards. We may have preconceptions of what being a shepherd is. Two of them are actually very far apart from one another. The first is of a ruddy youth who lives in the fields with his flock of beautiful sheep, and everything is green, and perhaps there's some light lilting music playing in the background. And it's idyllic, and it's wonderful, and it's beautiful. The converse is the outcast shepherd, and preachers like to talk about these guys during Advent and on Christmas Eve. And they're the ones who are ignored by everybody. They smell, they're rude. Nobody wants to deal with them. They're both stereotypes. What's the reality? Somewhere in between, I suspect. And I will say now, I'm not giving you a sermon on animal husbandry, and everything I do tell you, I picked up in books. To understand this lesson and why we read it during Lent, we need to know a little bit about shepherds, we need to know something about sheep, and then maybe why this is an Eastertide lesson will make sense to us. Jesus doesn't say that he's a shepherd. He says that he's the good shepherd. And the Greek is kalos, which can also mean beautiful or model. So Jesus is holding himself up as the model shepherd. And he does it with one of his I am statements. You remember, I am the way and the truth and the life. So this is an assertion about who Jesus is. And he's saying it to people who know shepherds, who live with shepherds, who have experience of them. And he's saying, I'm it. I am the good shepherd. And the people hearing him teach would have experience and examples of shepherds to draw on from scripture. And they could think of Abraham, who had his flocks, and Moses, who was a shepherd too, and of course, the great King David, Jesus' forebear. Jesus doesn't say it, but we can assume that David was a pretty good shepherd. We remember that when he was a young boy tending to his flocks, he fought off the lions and the bears. He cared for his sheep. And then he became king, and he was a great ruler and a shepherd to the people of Israel. But David and Jesus are different people. And we don't read about Jesus going out and battling anybody. We read about him laying down his life. And he does that on the cross. But I would suggest that Jesus is a fighter in this instance. On Easter, when he goes to the cross, he is taking on the forces of death and hate and despair. He is indeed fighting for us. The good shepherd Jesus wants us to know is sacrificial. He's willing to give of himself. The hired shepherd shows up from 9 to 5 and collects his paycheck, but he leaves. He's not going to be there when times get tough, when danger threatens. Now, perhaps this isn't fair to every shepherd who is on a paycheck, But when you own something and when you're invested in it, you're usually willing to give more of yourself. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus was the good shepherd. Jesus said this to people knowing they would draw on scripture and a history of interpretation, going back to the 23rd Psalm, purportedly written by David when he was hiding from Saul, who wanted to kill him because David was a pretender to the throne of Israel. In his darkest moments, when David feared for his life, he put his trust in God. He knew that God would walk with him and be with him and never let him alone. Jesus, as a shepherd, looks for each of us. When we wander or stray, when we go away from the flock, Jesus comes after us. Now, we're all good 21st century Americans, and we don't like to think of ourselves as sheep, do we? Right? Everybody here has opinions and can think for himself or herself. Darn it, no one's going to tell me what to do. But guess what? Each and every one of us is a sheep. That's right. We're part of a flock, and we take cues and hints from people. Have you ever followed a fad? A trend? Have you looked to tastemakers for clothing or music? The car you drive? The politician you vote for? Do you try to get along with the crowd? The odds are yes. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because while each person is unique, we are meant to live in community. And people will rise up and assume leadership in communities. And sometimes that's a good thing. And sometimes it's not. What Jesus wants us to do is recognize that we are sheep and we are going to follow someone. But we need to think long and hard about whom we follow. Sheep have gotten a bad rep. Sheep are supposed to be obedient and docile. And one of the books I read told me that this image of sheep was spread by cattle men. So, if you think about cows, they're pretty docile. You can actually herd them from behind. They'll just go. Sheep are a little more suspicious. And they need to have their shepherd or their sheepdog out front. And they want to know that whoever is leading them is going to go where they go. I don't think that's being docile. I think that's being smart. So we called the sermon today, Wanted Shepherd. But the corollary for that is that the shepherd needs some sheep. Jesus needs you and me to be part of his flock. Now, that all sounds great, right? We want to be taken care of by Jesus. But in this passage, Jesus tells us something that might make us a little uncomfortable. That Jesus' flock consists of some sheep who are not part of the fold. They're elsewhere. They're different. Now, in Jesus' time, this was saying to the Jewish Christians, guess what? The Gentiles are going to be welcomed into the church. And not everybody was comfortable with that. There was a lot of fighting, a lot of arguments in the early church. And then after the Gentiles were welcomed in, we saw how welcoming of strangers they were, just as bad as the Jewish Christians. And today, we find ourselves grappling with these same issues over and over again. There's a reason so many people in the church are talking about immigration and refugees and how we welcome them. It's easy to welcome somebody I went to school with who looks like me, who talks like me, who thinks like me, into the church and into the club. But what about someone who has different opinions, who doesn't look like me, who might be of a different race or culture? That gets a little bit more challenging. But I don't think we're given an escape hatch. I think everybody is welcomed by Jesus. And we don't get to choose. The flock is not a democracy. Just imagine all the sheep milling about casting votes. Well, today we're going to follow the shepherd. Well, I don't want to follow the shepherd. I'm going to go off there. The sheep would get lost pretty quickly. Some of them will wander off into the road and get slammed by a semi. Others will wander into the woods and get eaten by wolves. Jesus does not want that for us. If we do those things, Jesus will come looking for us. And as we know from Easter, he will lay down his life for us. But if we know Jesus loves us that much, do we really want to test him? Perhaps a good shepherd needs some good sheep. Jesus says he knows us, and we know him. But are we willing to listen to Jesus? Are we truly willing to hear the words and proclamations of the gospel? That's a question we need to ask ourselves each day. But I go back to the 23rd Psalm. And you may have noticed that we read the right translation, the authorized or King James Version. And I say that not because it is a more accurate translation, but because it's the one that speaks to people. I've said this before. I have never had a family that has asked me to use the New Revised Standard Version of the 23rd Psalm at a funeral. They all want the King James Version. And this is one of the few instances in the church, and indeed beyond, where people know Scripture and they understand it. And people hear these words, and they know that God isn't going to be some kind of fairy godmother who's going to make everything right when they're mourning and bring back the deceased. But they hear these words of comfort and assurance. And they know that even in the valley of the shadow of death, God will be present. I don't know if any of you have ever taken the Myers-Briggs test. Some of us are extroverts, and some of us are introverts. I'm an introvert. A lot of my pastoral colleagues are introverts, and I think we're high-functioning introverts. But I like to be on my own. But I think one of the reasons I can handle that is because I know I'm not alone. That God is present with me. And it took me some time to learn this, but when I did, it was a great gift. So, Jesus is looking for you, and I hope that you will look for him. Jesus wants a big flock, a diverse flock, a noisy flock, but a flock that wants to follow him to the kingdom. Shepherds wanted, but so are sheep.